Good afternoon. Kathy said, I hope everyone is having a good day so far. I want you to think about something that you really wanted to do when you were younger, when you were a kid, something that might have been really difficult for you to accomplish. But as you got older, you were able to do it and you got a sense of accomplishment. It could be something like riding a bike or learning to roller skate. Learning to swim, some of those things, you know, they have a level of difficulty and they look so complex and challenging, maybe even intimidating when you're younger. But as you get older, you know, it's so easy. And then you look at other people who can't do it, you know, first and you say, hey, why don't you try this tactic or this way to do it? How about some of the things you believe when you were younger? I remember when I was a child, maybe 5 or 6, I thought $100 was a ton of money. It was like the gold because I enjoyed playing Monopoly and I liked those $100 bills. And that was the goal. I wanted $100. I thought if I had $100, I had to pay it. I could do anything I want with $100. Now that I'm older, I know better. With a family of 10, I'm including you, Cindy, with a family of 10, sometimes on a road trip, we go for a drive-thru. And $100 can't even cover us going through a drive-thru at Burger King or Wendy's. But back in the day, that was the goal. The title of my message today is From Elementary to Maturity. From Elementary to Maturity. I'm going to start in Matthew 7, chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 7 to 11. Here is our Messiah, Yeshua, speaking. And here it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So I've got a question. What are you asking God? Which doors are you knocking on? Because our Father, if we ask for bread, we won't get a stone. So in the context of that scripture, I want to ask that question again. I want you to think about something as a young person, as a child, that you thought was a really big challenge. Something that you really wanted to accomplish, or a concept that you had. So he gave an example of riding a bike, swimming, roller skating, or the example of money. Have you ever gone back to your elementary school as an adult? Have you ever gone back to a playground that you used to play on when you were a kid? You know, I've had the privilege to go back to my high school and to my middle school and speak to the kids that now attend where I used to attend. And I remember the first time walking back into my middle school, it struck me how small it was. Like, it was tiny. And I remember those steps being so big and those doors being so wide and the hallways being so long. And I'm walking in there, I'm like, it doesn't seem the same. Did everything just get swallowed? Am I not remembering it right? What's going on? So we see how time kind of changes our perspective. It switches our perspectives on certain things. But back to my question. There's time from elementary to maturity. I'm going to read it. Matthew 13. And I'm going to start in verse 44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, he went and stole all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he stole everything he had and bought it. Here we see the concept of someone finding something that they're searching for. Remember, we talked about asking, you shall receive, seeking, you shall find, knocking, the door should be open. These people, they've been searching. They've been looking for something, and they finally found it. When they found it, they seized that opportunity. They said, you know what, this thing that I'm looking for, is so valuable that I'm willing to sell, get rid of everything else I have to get what's on the other side of the door. My prayer's finally been answered, and I want to get that so bad that nothing else I have can compare to this. I graduated from the Detroit Public School. That's a very, very, very interesting public school situation. My mom was not in the position to homeschool. And there was a funny thing about some of my other friends who graduated from Detroit Public School. One of my good friends, he's in the church and sometimes he speaks. You may know him. I'll tell you the story. I won't use the name. He graduated from the Detroit Public School. You may have graduations from elementary, you graduate from middle school. How come you can graduate from public school and not know how to read? That shouldn't happen, right? If you graduate from a public school in this country, you should be able to know how to read. You can graduate first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade. How many years do you graduate, get advanced, and you don't know how to read? Okay, well, you said some interesting things. You threw this out here, you threw that out there. How do we tie this all together? Well, we're going to tie together Hebrews chapter 6. Because here, the writer of Hebrews is going to give some instruction to believers. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, let us move beyond elementary teachings about Christ and take them forward to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. What the writer of Hebrews is saying here is these things that I just mentioned, they are basic. These are elementary. So when it comes to your walk with God, this is first through fifth grade, or sixth grade, depending on how your elementary school works. Acts that lead to death, that's first grade. Faith in God, that's first grade. Instruction about cleansing rites, that's first grade. Laying on of hands, that's first grade. Resurrection of the dead, first grade. Eternal judgment, first grade. And God permitting, we will do so. So think of this the same way you used to think of a $100 bill. Oh, it's so valuable. And then it's still basic. It's not going to pay the rent. It's not going to feed your family. It's not going to get you very far in the tank of gas. It's not. This is basic stuff. This is stuff that we are supposed to know. So, when I give that example of graduating from the Detroit Public Schools and not being able to read, you know, some people might find that shocking, maybe surprised. Even people who realize, you know what, that really does happen. They're like, you know, it shouldn't be that way. How much more so in our spiritual lives? Should we be graduating from elementary school? How much more in our spiritual lives should we grasp elementary teaching? There are a whole lot of other things I can put into elementary teaching. The Sabbath day, that's elementary. How elementary? It's one of the first things God did. I mean, that's how elementary it is. Right? Creation. Right? At the end of the sixth day, because he wasn't even done. He rested on the seventh and made it holy. That's what he created on the seventh day. And then when Jesus Christ, our salvation, our Yeshua, our Passover Lamb was here, he said he didn't make the Sabbath for man. He didn't make man for the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath for man. Because after he made man, he made the Sabbath. It's elementary. That's something that was given to us. So now I'm just going to talk about maturity. You know, some of those difficult concepts that we looked at when we were young, new in the faith. We should understand. We should say, oh, okay, I know what place that has. You know, we talk about the law all the time. The law is a schoolmaster. That's its purpose. The purpose of the law is not salvation. Never has been. The only thing that is made for salvation is the blood of our Passover Lamb. That's why we celebrate Passover. So in verse 4 it says, it is impossible for those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance, to their lost Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Wow. So we don't have a choice. We need to move forward. We need to move forward from elementary to maturity. This is the analogy he uses. The land that drinks of the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. What is this writer saying? This writer is saying, we've been blessed with these elementary teachings. We've been blessed by the Holy Spirit. We've been blessed with repentance. So we need to produce something with it. You know, there are a lot of parables like that. Jesus goes to this fruit tree. And there's no fruit in it. And he curses it and it dies. Or there's the parable of the farmer. And he goes to one of his trees and it's not producing. But the husbandman says, you know what? Don't cut down this tree. Give me some more time with this tree. I'm going to fertilize it. And it's going to produce. So now I tie back to Matthew 7. What are you asking for? What are you seeking? What doors are you knocking on that you want to be open for you? In order to get those doors open, in order to get those questions answered, are you willing to sell everything you have to get that treasure? Are you willing to trade in everything you have to get that pearl? It says in verse 8, but the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. And I made a note here in my message. Don't fail your class. Don't fail your class. See, if you try public school, you fail a class, they just move you on anyway. Because they don't care. You're just a number. But our Father does care. He wants you to produce. And I believe most of us in here, we want to produce. We want to get those questions and requests answered. So we're asking. When we're knocking on a door, are we really expecting it to be open? Are we willing to pay the price to get what's behind that door? So this is how the writer is going to wrap up this particular section. It says, even though we speak like this, he's just talking about thorns and thistles being worthless. He says, even though we speak like this, we are convinced of better things in your case. So I am convinced of better things in your case because we have the opportunity to get better. You know, in the hood, they say, if when you know better, you do better. So elementary, when you're a kid, there's just a bunch of stuff you don't know. You know, I've had the privilege to raise 7 children. I mean, I'm still raising them. And it's surprising that the things that you've accumulated as you begin to mature. Sometimes you take that knowledge for granted, right? Because your kids will ask you sometimes the silliest questions. How come this, or how come that? Some of the questions they ask, it might make you start laughing. But the writer here is saying, we are convinced of better things. So I am convinced that if you're in this room right now, you have the opportunity opportunity to ask and have your request be answered. I have the opportunity that you have the ability to knock on doors and have those doors be open for you. You have the opportunity that when you get that treasure that you've been praying for, to sell everything else and get that treasure. We're convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown to him as you've helped his people and continue to help. Spoken to you about diligence, right? In Hebrews, when we talk about God loves those who diligently seek him, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the writer's going to use the same word. He says, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. So what are you hoping for? Well, I already know you're hoping for the things that you're asking for, right? You're hoping for the things that you're knocking for. Those are the things that you are hoping for. Now, how do we get that to be fully realized? Well, we're diligent. See, in the analogy I gave, Matthew 13, in the parables of the hidden treasure, and in the parables of the pearl, both of those men found what they were looking for with diligence. It requires diligence to get that treasure hidden. It requires diligence to find the pearl of great value. We do not want you to become lazy. I'm going to repeat that again. We don't want you to become lazy. One thing I cannot stand. Okay, and I'm not that. This is 1 Thessalonians 1:1. One thing I cannot stand is a lazy person. It makes my skin itch. Makes my blood boil. Makes my blood pressure go up. My heart starts racing. I don't do well. Maybe it's the immigrant in me that believes everybody needs to have 6 jobs. And I will tell you, because I don't like laziness, there are a lot of people I just don't get along with. And I mean, like, my work, it makes me hard to talk to you. It's just, okay, yeah, do what you want. Do it. And guess what? The writer of Hebrews, he's saying, we do not want you to become lazy. Can we become lazy? You know, when I first came to this country, I got really lazy in school. And I'll tell you why. When I first got here, it was 6th grade or 7th grade. I don't quite remember. But the work that I had to do in the Detroit Public School was so much easier than what I had to do in the private Catholic school in Trinidad. I often joke and I tell people, I haven't learned anything from the day I entered school till maybe 11th or 10th grade. Right? I might have learned American history. I didn't really learn anything until I started doing business and economics classes. So it was really easy to get lazy. My grades were. I was an okay diligent student. I was not the most diligent student. I will readily admit that. But I would study and put in work, but there was no challenge. There was nothing. The only thing I learned was trouble. Trouble and passion. So my brain went down. And I got really lazy and complacent because you could just do good enough to get by. But that's not what I should have been doing. It says, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So I turned it around. You know why I turned it around in my senior year and in my junior year? Because I knew graduation was coming. And I figured, you know what? I might want to start a business. I was already taking classes at U of M in the Gifted and Talented program, and I had the opportunity to go there. And they would always say, you know what? You're so brilliant, but you can't do anything with these grades. Because I wasn't putting in the work. But to imitate those who through patience and faith inherit what has been promised. What I'd like each of us to do is I want you to think about someone you consider mature in the faith. I want you to look at someone who did knock on a bunch of doors and those doors have been opened. I want you to look at someone that when they pray, God answers. Who do you know in your life that when they have a problem, God shows up for them? Amen. Well, guess what? You got a lot of examples in the church, outside of the church, in the Bible. The first Psalm talks about this person that we need to imitate. See, Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, blessed and happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. So it's already telling you, if you want to be blessed and happy, this is what you need to imitate. This is what you do not to become lazy. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. So we were talking about that, right? He's talking about the land that's going to drink in the rain and not produce. Because that's just going to get burnt up. But you want to be that land that produces. And we talked about those parables that Jesus gave, those examples that he gave about cursing the tree. And he's saying, hey, if you live in this certain way, this diligent way, that you'll be a tree and you'll be fruitful. So when it's your season, and one of the things you learn from elementary to maturity is that it's not always your season. Right? It's not always your season. We learn that lesson through the Holy Days. God didn't design us to feast all the time. That's why we got a problem in this country. That we got to pray for miracles of healing this and healing that. Because we're feasting all the time. But that's not how the fruit works. Right? You plant, you till, you tend, you harvest, and it was after you harvest that the feast days come. So he's saying about this man who's diligent. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that gives forth fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither. And whatsoever he does will prosper. So we see that moving to maturity. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be realized. Can I tell you something? You can realize what you hope for in this life and in the next. Have an abundant, prosperous life with faith in God. I'm going to wrap it up in the book of Ephesians. And, you know, I chose this book. So Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. And he wrote it when he was going through a trial himself. When you go to Acts chapter 28, you will see that Paul has finally made his journey to Rome. He was accused by the Jews. He appealed to Caesar. And he has to go all the way to Rome. He's in prison. Well, he's under house arrest. Right? He got to go to a house, probably a rented house, but a guard had to stay with him all the time. So here, he's writing some books. He's writing the book, the letter to Colossians. He's writing the letter to the Ephesians. There's three things he's going to write about in this book. Number one, that Christ has reconciled all creation to himself. That's elementary. That Christ has united people from all nations and one another to his church. That's moving along. But then the third point he's going to talk about, that we're going to read about, is that Christians must live as new people. So we know about stopping doing what's wrong. Sure, you know, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to do this. Don't do that. But how do we walk in faith? How do we walk when we're asking for something? How do we walk when we're knocking for something? How do we walk in that prosperity that God wants to give us? How do we walk in healing? You know, I was talking to a brother that I love in the faith, and in this particular congregation, there's controversy going on about speaking in tongues. I'm not going to get into that. I do believe that tongues is a gift. It's in the Bible, for sure. But there's an order and a method to do everything. But this is what I tell them, that I tell everyone when they bring this up, tongues. I said, tongues is just one gift. If we want to talk about gifts that are manifesting, I want to see more healers in the church. I want to see more healers in the church. Right? How many of us have children, right? Children that we want God to send someone who has the gift of healing to lay their hands on them. Right? And say, heart problems, gone. Bone problems, gone. Autistic problems, gone. Any problem we have, gone. Our health problems, gone. And guess what? God has given that to us. So, we keep knocking on that door. Because he's a father that knows how to give good gifts. But not elementary anymore. We keep knocking on that door. Christians must live as new people. So new people isn't just, okay, well, I keep the Sabbath now, I don't eat this, I don't do that. Living as new people, we're going places that we haven't gone before. Like I said, we have our inheritance and the promises that we are entitled to, not because of us, but because we come under the blood saying, Father, I can't do this. Okay? I can't preach enough sermons. I can't make enough money. I can't get enough connections to cure my son of his autism. I can't do that. But I can knock, and I can see, and I can ask. And guess what? Sometimes you get an answer, and it might not be the answer that you want. I have a purpose, just like this St. Paul. When he prayed, he got an answer. And God said, my grace is enough for you. Guess what? Walking in maturity, you have to figure out, okay, how can I deal with that? Does that mean that God doesn't love me anymore? I want you to think about that. No one wants to die, right? Well, we're all going to die. I want you to think about that. Does that mean that God doesn't love us because we're going to die? No, no, it doesn't. But it means in maturity, I have to trust God. That when Jesus Christ says he's going to give me life and life more abundantly, that I have better things to look forward to, even in death. So he's encouraging this church, and we're going to talk about how redeeming the word is. Because Paul is low right here as we break into Ephesians in chapter 4. In chapter 4, in verse 1 of Ephesians, this is how he starts. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord. As a prisoner for the Lord. So I want you to understand, Paul is really a prisoner when he's writing. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So that's that mature walk. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, this right here, this is for mature believers. Be completely humble and gentle. Is that part of our natural human nature? To always be humble and to be gentle? Bearing with one another in love. Can I tell you something? We might bear with one another, but sometimes we bear with one another in irritation. Don't look at me like, it's only me. It's only me. I'm the only one to bear with some of you guys in irritation. You know, I thought about saying this. You know, when you're speaking, you go through what you're going to say tonight. But this is, don't you think about our church, right? We're not a really small church. And many of us drive so far to get here. Now, that's an obvious sign that you like being here. You're committed, you come regularly. But I'm willing to bet, even the people that you like, that you love in here, that they do some things that irritate you. Just a little bit. It irritates you a lot. There's that one irritating person in the church. And some of you sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm looking right at him. Okay, I That's part of maturing in church. Because how else do you get to be humble and gentle and patient and bear with somebody if the person did everything you liked all the time? You wouldn't have to be patient with them. You wouldn't have to be humble. You wouldn't have to bear with them. You wouldn't have to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. I was talking to someone this week because they didn't go to church last Sabbath. They said, well, you know, I don't like that church that's right there. I said, that's fair enough. But that's 100% fair enough. I think that you should worship somewhere where you're comfortable because you're going to be uncomfortable anyway in some sense. Because no church is perfect. But I said, there are these four churches in your area. Right? You have two on campus. Right? There's two over here. There's one over here. There's one over here. And that's just with Sabbath-keeping churches. I said, plus there's some more over there, some more over there, some more over there. Listen, I get it. This congregation here, this church, might not be the church for everyone. That's okay. But if you can't find a church that you can attend regularly, the problem is with you. So I'm not saying this church is the answer. It might not be. There's stuff that goes on here that irritates me too. I speak at the time. So find somewhere where you can grow. So here's the thing. When you're a kid and you're little and you think $100 is the greatest thing, you're comfortable in your skin because you don't know any better. It's your perspective, right? Because you have an elementary perspective. A mature perspective realizes, guess what? I need to grow. And sometimes growing is uncomfortable. A lot of the things and a lot of the areas that I've had my greatest growth are times when I am the most uncomfortable and the most miserable. But guess what? After I am through that, some of those challenges come again. It's not a big deal. Not a big deal. I remember when I first started doing cybersecurity. You get these calls 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning. Mr. Sandy, we want to let you know we've been monitoring this server or that server, and we see these hostile packets coming in from Russia. Like the first time that happens, you think it's a movie. You're up, you're ready. But by the time it's like, you slip through it. Okay, disconnect this system from the network or shut it down, block this port, and I'll deal with it in the morning. Probably just call me back when you fix it. Remember the first time one of my houses caught on fire? And I was, Friday night, so it was already the Sabbath, it was maybe 11:30 in the morning. Adrenaline is flowing, I'm getting in the car, I'm rushing there. It's winter, very unpleasant weather to see what's going on. Remember, third time my house caught on fire. Is everyone okay?
Yeah,
okay. I'll come back tomorrow. Oh, the first time I had to rush Caleb to the ER. that I remember rushing Adriana to the ER. She was in church. She couldn't breathe. She turned blue. Didn't look good. Then I remember when we were at the Feast of Tabernacles, Church of God Fellowship, we were hosting a feast in Iowa. And Micah couldn't breathe. He had a bad allergy attack. And the doctors at the hospital told me that there was nothing they can do for him. And they had to send a helicopter to take him to the hospital. I think it was 150, maybe 200 miles away. And he didn't get enough oxygen. He didn't recognize me. He didn't recognize his mom. And because of what I've gone through before, my prayer to God was, you know, if you're going to take my son, I don't want to suffer. And guess what? He was still suffering. He still knew that. Guess what? He wasn't going to take him. So I've seen God, you know, literally stand with me when my kids were in life-threatening situations. I'm talking about blood rushing out of their neck face. Look at the scars in Abraham. Blood rushing out their back. Look at my kids. Yeah, I got some adventurous kids. Thinking this one will lose a finger. This situation, that situation. So when I look at the challenges we have today with our children, right? With our children. You know, God is able to come through. So I'm not trying to argue with you on something elementary as tongues. Do I believe God gives gifts? Yes. What is tongues going to do for me right now? Nothing, but I'll talk to you when you have a healer. Because that's the door I'm knocking on. For me and our brothers. So, we're coming to maturity. And maturity means we're doing stuff to that to get that growth. I was in the gym this week with my son and my daughter, right? And we're doing dips. I remember when I said, you know, I got to take care of myself. I got to get back in shape. I couldn't even do one dip. And I was like, no, I can't. Not if you do it, I can keep doing them. So it's the same thing. If you humble yourself in verse 2, you're completely humble and gentle and patient, and you're born with one another in love, you're going to get better at it. You're going to grow. You're going to mature. So make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. That's mature. That's mature stuff. But I was talking about house. There's a church across the street. Now in Black, there's another church. And across the street from that, there's another church. Like, seriously, I can walk out my door and be to a church in maybe a minute and a half. From their door to my door. And 2 minutes from that, I could be in another church. And 2 minutes from that, I could be in another church. When I lived on Springfield campus, guess what? Me right now. Probably within 4 minutes, I could literally go to 2 different churches. That's the truth. And in the city, in the country, everywhere. Church, church, church. So you have more than enough opportunity to exercise that. And you should, because if you're not, it's keeping you from growing. in verse 4, Paul is going to make something that sometimes we find difficulty with. But if you find difficulty with, I promise the difficulty is not with the scripture, it is with you. It says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ's apportionment. Guess what? Some people need more grace than others. I got 7 kids. Some of them get more grace than others. In verse 11, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Many churches, many places call that the fivefold ministry. Just different roles in the body. And the purpose of that ministry is to equip his people for works of service. You understand? In that growth, in that maturity, you should be doing works of service. So that the body may be built up. You understand, when you exercise these things that we're talking about, that patience, that gentleness, bearing with one another, that's how the body gets built up. When you can't bear with one another, that's when the body scatters. The body can't get built up if no church is good enough for you, so I can't go somewhere regularly, every Sabbath, and build something. Until we reach the faith and the unity and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of fullness in Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the winds, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Are we keeping this peace on the right day? This L2 calendar business, or this new moon. Well, is it the first interpretation of new moon, second interpretation of new moon? Third, because I know a bunch of people that keep the moons, and guess what? Their feast days weren't in accordance. Or how about this? The calendar from Zedekiah. I kid you not. We're following that calendar. I'm sorry, Zedekiah. He was like, or my Sabbath is from sunrise to sunrise. Okay, how about this? My Sabbath starts 7 days from the new moon because that's a complete week. Yeah, so Sabbath, too. Or we could just talk about tongues and argue about that. Or any other elementary stuff we read in Hebrews 6. Instead of growing, building, and doing service. So it says in verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. And from him, the whole body is joined and held together by supporting ligaments, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So from elementary to maturity, I hope we realize that we have a part to play, an active part in our growth, to knock and to seek. And as we grow, guess what? We can expect answers to those prayers. We can expect growth in our personal walk we can expect growth in our churches. So I hope this week we ask, we speak, and we know. With the expectation to go through those doors, with the expectation to get that treasure.